Anything else anybody wants to share tonight? Well, I'm going to finish up tonight on talking about this subject of being an overcomer. I'm going to finish the idea that we should do that. You ought to know that by the time I'm finished tonight, that God is looking for overcomers. He's not looking for people just to get saved and then live out whatever they think the Christian life's supposed to be. But we're really at the place in the church age where we need to wake up and begin to realize God's purpose for us. I'm going to quote from a few men that some of you may have heard of, but these are guys that commented on being overcomers. Charles Stanley, a Baptist pastor, radio preacher, and author of 45 books, in his book Eternal Security wrote, "Does our behavior matter once we are assured of our salvation?" You bet it does. I want to say that again, because sometimes, I know at one time or another, somebody has said that I didn't talk enough about how we should live on a daily basis. Well, that's changing very quickly. I want to say this again. Does our behavior matter once we are assured of our salvation? You bet it does. Are there any eternal consequences when a believer sins? Absolutely. There are eternal consequences. Will eternity be the same for those that follow Christ faithfully and those who live for themselves? Not a chance. Our God is a God of justice as well as grace. His offer of grace is continually extended to even the most vile sinner. But his justice moves him to keep a careful record of those who remain faithful and those who do not. Very interesting. His grace moved him to sacrifice his only son to provide a way for our salvation, but his justice causes him to take special note of those believers who are willing to sacrifice for his son. So the point he was making here was God keeps a record of what we do. And I think we just need to keep reminding ourselves of that fact. And this record's going 24 hours a day. It's not just going one day a week or anything of that nature. So there is going to be a difference in heaven between those that followed the Word of God, those that practice the Word of God, and those who do not, even though they'll both be there. There was a Presbyterian pastor named Donald Gray Barnhouse, and this is what he said. We can be sure that at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be a marked difference between the Christian who has lived his life for the Lord, clearly discerning what was for the glory of God, and a nominal Christian. All will be in heaven, but the difference between them will be eternal. We may be sure that the consequences of our character will survive the grave, and that we will face these consequences at the judgment seat of Christ. Then there was a pastor of Moody Church in Chicago. Name was Erwin Lutzer. And he wrote a book called One Minute After You Die. Now, here's what he said. The assumption that rewards are nothing more than crowns themselves is false, in my opinion. Rewards have more to do with the level of responsibility that has been given to us. When we become like him, we will be qualified to share with him in the inheritance and to work with him in important positions of high responsibility over the whole universe. And I agree. I believe that after we die and we've stood before the Lord, he's going to give positions all over the entire universe for his people. I don't think it's all going to be confined to this earth. I don't think God ever makes anything by accident. And the scientists tell us that there are galaxy after galaxy after galaxy that are similar to the one we live in. And I believe God made those so that His people would rule and reign throughout the entire universe, not just here on planet Earth. How many of you ever heard of a guy named Tim LaHaye? Wrote a lot of books, Left Behind, movies Left Behind, that kind of thing. Here's what he said. Apparently Christians will be assigned to specific areas of service in the kingdom directly proportionate to the amount of good works performed while alive on the earth. Now, once again, I don't believe it's just going out and doing anything. I believe it's doing the works God directs you to do, personally. There's a lot of good works to be involved in, but I think the point is to be involved in the ones. I want to read this again. Apparently, Christians will be assigned to specific areas of service in the kingdom directly proportionate to the amount of good works performed while alive on the earth. So there we are once again. A man named A.W. Tozer wrote several books, and he said, to regain our lost power, we as the church must see heaven opened and have a transforming vision of God. And so we have to have a vision of what God wants for us in the future in order to do what we are to do today. A guy named Grant Jefferies, in a book called Heaven, he said, one of the reasons for the lack of holiness in Christianity today is because we have lost sight of our inheritance in heaven. Let me say this again. These are very important things. One of the reasons for lack of holiness in Christianity today is because we have lost sight of our inheritance in heaven, which depends, of course, on what we do here. Now, a guy named John Valward wrote a book called The Millennial Kingdom, and he wrote this: the study of prophecy embraces the totality of God's purpose and plan. It is therefore the supreme good of Bible theology to determine the ordered and detailed program of future events prophesied in the Word of God. So he said, we have to be careful to teach what is going to happen in the future because it will determine what we do now. Do I hear an amen? One more word. The church today is basking in the illusion that being born again is the ultimate goal of the preaching of the gospel. But a thorough investigation of the ministry of Jesus and the apostles clearly show that regeneration, new birth, is simply the prelude to the intimate relationship God desires to have with each one of us. But it is a relationship that we must seek. Therefore, there are consequences to a careless Christian life. Now, that's pretty significant, I would say. There are consequences to a careless Christian life. Okay. Yes, that's what he's talking. That's what all this... Excuse me? Well, yeah, I understand what you're saying. Primarily what they're talking about is ruling and reigning in the kingdom of God, which is the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. But in eternity, I believe, we'll also be ruling and reigning with Jesus in the universe. That's what I'm talking about. So it's not just for the kingdom. Jehovah's Witnesses are always talking about the kingdom, but they never tell you how to get there. It's very interesting. They don't talk about the fact you have to receive Jesus Christ. They have written thousands and thousands and thousands of books on the kingdom of God, but they don't tell you how to become a child of the living God. And so it's important that we, our hope is that we have a kingdom relationship with Jesus Christ, and also the overcomers will rule and reign with Jesus, those that were careful about doing the will of God in this life that we're in now. So that's why we're talking about this. And in the days to come, I'll be talking about the various things that God has for us, not only in the kingdom and eternity, but also in this life and what we're supposed to be doing now. Now, I want to, once again, as I said, tonight I'm going to keep talking about this subject, and by the time this evening's over, you ought to get the idea that God keeps track of everything we do so that He can, at the judgment seat of Christ, give out our responsibility in the kingdom of God as well as eternity. Now, so there is a message here. The message is that every Christian will be in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, but not necessarily rule and reign with Him. It depends on how obedient you are now to what God wants you to do now. Some people do not have a clue as to what the Bible says about what we're supposed to be doing now in getting prepared for the future. We have a future and a hope. That's the difference between Christians and other people. Those without Christ have no hope. We have a hope. Now, I was talking to somebody today. They started telling me that something was going on in their life, and they weren't getting an answer for it. And I said, the first thing you have to realize is that everything that happens in our life is a spiritual battle. There's a spiritual battle going on all the time, everything that we do. And so we have to realize that, and when we get in particular difficulties, that's when we have to take a stand against the enemy. We have to speak the word of God out loud to the enemy, because that's exactly what Jesus did when he was confronted by Satan after he had fasted for 40 days and nights. The devil stood before him and offered him this and offered him that, and Jesus constantly spoke out loud to him the word of God. The same thing happens when you're sick. You speak out loud what the Word of God says. By the stripes of Christ we're healed. You speak to that particular thing in your body that needs healing, and you call it out, and you command it to go and be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. That we are, to be overcomers, we're in the army of God. We're to do battle with the enemy. There's no sickness in heaven. Where did it come from? Came from the devil. And so we have to realize we are to battle these things on a spiritual level. And that's how we become overcomers. God is going to allow things to come in your life so that you take a stand against them in Jesus' name, and you become an overcomer over those. That's what we're talking about. And so the overcomers then will have learned in this life how to rule and reign in the next life, because you're going to take charge of your situation. Even if somebody comes against you in something, might be your husband and wife or wife, realize that this is a spiritual battle for us. And we need to look at it from a spiritual standpoint and be obedient to God in everything that we do. Look in John 14 and verse 3. We're going to be kind of going through some things tonight that I think will be helpful to you. John 14 and verse 3. Now, we take scriptures like this and we stand on them for our future life. You have to stand on these. You have to speak them out loud. You have to know them. John 14, 3. Well, let's look in 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go and prepare a place for you. What's that mean? We're not home yet. Are you listening to me? This world we're living in right now is not our home. Our home as Christians is with Christ. It's like this. I told this story one time. This was back years ago when Teddy Roosevelt was president. He liked to go big game hunting down in Africa. Well, they didn't have planes. They went by boat. And so he was coming back from one of his big safaris, and everybody was out on the deck of the ship, and they were coming into, I think it was New York. And on this ship also was a missionary and his wife. He'd given his, you may have heard this story, he had given his whole life to missionary work. And they were coming into the dock, and there were reporters, and there were thousands of people out there applauding the president and all that stuff. And nobody paid any attention to this little missionary and his wife. And they walked off the boat. And everybody just ignored them. And they were all praising the president and all this kind of thing. And the old missionary started to complain. He said, "Here I've given all my life to missionary work. And here I come back to the United States. And nobody's there even to meet us at the boat." And his wife turned to him and said, "Well, that's all right, because we're not home yet." Yes. Are you listening?
Yes.
That's okay. We're not home yet. And if you wonder why sometimes you don't feel at home on this earth, it's very simply because we're not home yet. You see, we have a home. Jesus just said, "I go to prepare a place for you." You see, we ought to be looking forward to that place. We ought to be preparing for that place. You get up in the morning, you say, "You know, I'm tired of this same old stuff, same thing every day. Go to work, come home, do this, do that, whatever." Well, I don't know. We do all that stuff, but I'm looking forward to my home that Jesus Christ is preparing for me, you see. And he said he's going to do that. And so it goes on here, and it says, "I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go a place... prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, that says that Jesus Christ is coming back for you and me, if you know the Lord. Not only is he coming back, we ought to be looking forward, but in the meantime, we ought to be preparing to go to that home. We ought to be preparing to go to be with him in the kingdom of God and eventually into eternity, because we haven't even got started yet. It's almost like we've taken one step into life. You know, whether you're here 40 or 50 years, that's just a little dot on the map compared to eternity. We haven't even got started. Don't get down in this life. Get ready to go up into the real life that's coming, you see. This is just the testing ground. This is the battle. This is the war. It's like we're all in spiritual Iraq, you see. But we were over here. The battle's over there. And so we think we haven't got a part of it. And we just say, "Well, I got to go through this, you know." Well, you go through this in Jesus' name. You go through this in the power of the Holy Spirit. God said, "When I send the Spirit, then you're going to be able to stand up and be counted in the things of God." Peter wasn't worth much until he got filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he started speaking the things of God. What's Peter going to get rewards for? Everything he did that God told him to do. And he did it, you see. So you have to hear from God. You hear from him in the Word. We just heard something now. Get up in the morning and say, "I'm going to be home one of these days. Hallelujah. God's preparing a place for me. I can get through this day and I can get through tomorrow because I'm looking for that final home that I'm going to be in, you see. And that's the whole issue. Now, only the faithful one, only the obedient ones now are going to be ruling and reigning later. That's very clear in the Word of God. He just didn't throw us out here and say, do anything you want to. No, he tells us some specific things to do. And we need to keep it in mind. Number one, we talked about last time, we are to worship and praise with great thanksgiving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of our responsibility. That's part of our being as Christians. You see, number two, be conformed to the image of Christ and do what he tells you to do. Be conformed to the image of Christ. Do what he tells you to do, you see. And then, the number three thing is we're going to rule and reign in the millennial kingdom, you see. So we're going to worship and praise him here, do what he asks us to do here, then we'll be able to do what he wants us to do in the kingdom of God. Only there we won't have to put up with the devil, sickness, sin, any of that stuff. That'll be over, you see. That'll be all done. I was talking to Jehovah's Witnesses yesterday, and he said, I said this same thing I said this morning. I said, either Jesus is going to pay for your sin or you're going to pay for it for eternity. And they said, oh, no, that's not the way it is. And I said, well, how is it? They said, when you die, sin's over. Because they believe everything dies. The spirit dies, the soul dies, the body dies, everything dies. And that is absolutely contrary to what the Word of God says. And then they think eventually he's going to resurrect everything. Yes. Where's the kingdom coming in? Well, he thinks everybody's, the whole thing's going to be resurrected in God's timing, and then they go into the kingdom. And so they said death took care of sin. And I'll say I agree with that, but it was the death of Jesus Christ that took care of the sin problem. Not our death. You see, they better get... they've written their own Bible. You know, to agree with whatever they believe. And that'll be a surety of getting them into eternal hell. Are you listening to me? I'm going to tell people the truth till my last breath. I'm going to say that there's either Christ dies for your sin or you're going to die for it for eternity. Amen? That's the way it is. So we need to know what the truth is now. All right. Now, so what I want is, I want exactly, you see, God has a plan for every single person already, what he wants them to do now and what he wants them to do in the kingdom. Not everybody's going to achieve that because you only achieve the kingdom by what you do now and what God wants you to do. Now here's some things that these positions of authority, I'm just going to show you some things here. There's something called the throne, Revelation 3:21. I want you to look at that. It's called the throne, and Revelation 3:21. And this says, to him that overcomes, I love this. To him that overcomes, and that means her also. So don't worry, ladies, you're in there. To him and her that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. That's what it is. That's called the throne. Even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. How did Jesus overcome? He did exactly what the Father wanted him to do. And that's exactly how we overcome and rule and sit on the throne with Christ, is we do exactly what he wants us to do. Now, it doesn't mean perfectly, because nobody will, but we need to keep striving for it. We'll to get into that thing. Then there's something called the scepter. Look in Hebrews 1:8. Hebrews 1:8. I'm just going to give you a few of these things so you get some ideas that God knows what he wants to do. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. All right. Hebrews 1:8. Now here it is. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Now that's another position in Jesus Christ, having a scepter of righteousness. Now I know there's several crowns mentioned in the Bible. That's not what we're talking about right now. We're talking about this scepter of righteousness. So there is a position of righteousness in the kingdom of God that's different than some other things. All right. Then in 2 Timothy 4:8, 2 Timothy 4:8, I want you to see that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Herefore, or henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but not to everybody, because look what it says, but unto all of them that love the appearing or the coming of Jesus Christ. They're going to receive this. Not everybody, just those that love the appearing of Christ. In other words, Christ is coming. He might come tomorrow, he might come the next day, he might come 10 years from now. That's his business. I'm looking forward to his coming. I don't want to be ashamed at his coming. That's what it talks about in another place. Some will be ashamed at his coming. Why? Because they weren't looking for the coming of Jesus Christ for his church. We have a hope. The hope is when he comes for us. And we need to keep that before us on a daily basis, and you won't get so upset about what's going on in the daily routine. Are you listening to me? Because every day we're looking forward to that coming of Jesus. We're preparing for that coming. We know we're going to get a crown here, it says, because we're going to love the appearing of Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to it. We want it to happen. We know we're going to be home when we're with Christ. Do I hear an amen? Some people ignore it completely. Some people don't care about it. Some people don't talk about it. I talk about it all the time. I'm looking forward to it. The appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church. And that, I just gave you three things here that have to do with the kingdom of God. Yes, ma'am. Well, we always think about doing something for Christ. Some of the doing is just this one right here, talking about the coming of Jesus and looking forward to it. That's one of the things that's going to get a reward and position in the kingdom of God.
Reading your Bible, coming to church, praying, does that stuff count?
I think it's how you read your Bible. I think you're going to do it because, oh, I have to read my Bible today and get my little chapter in. Or I'm going to read the Bible and I'm going to see what God speaks to me today through these scriptures. Are you listening?
The attitude of the heart.
The attitude of the heart when you do it. And that's the important part. You'd be better off reading for 5 minutes and looking for what God wants you to do than for an hour just to get my little card punched. That I read my Bible for an hour. You understand what I'm saying?
How about doing things that you don't really want to in your flesh, but you do because you know they're the right things to do?
You know, I find very often that God wants us to do things the flesh doesn't like. I find that happens a lot. Whether it's at home, with your family. Yes, or wherever it is. You know, the most important thing to God is our relationship with him and relationship to other people. Are you listening? The rest of it isn't going to count for much. You know, what you accumulate here certainly isn't going to count. Because You're just accumulating for one giant garage sale, which, after grace goes to be with the Lord, will probably come back to get in on that sale. if that's possible. But anyway, but you just keep this in mind. The only thing that's going to count is your relationship to God and your relationship to other people. Hiding from people, you can imagine, is not a good thing.
We should tell them about the family wedding we went to.
Okay, go ahead, real quick.
We went to a family wedding that was going to have nothing of God in it. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. We looked at each other and we said, we don't want to go to this thing. There's no reason. And Jerry prayed for a divine appointment. Lord, if we're supposed to go, there's got to be a reason to go. And there was a lady that my brother came up to me and he said, this lady just found out she's got cancer. She wants prayer. Will you and Jerry go pray for her? This is in the middle of a reception of dancing and singing and whatever. We went over there and Jerry anointed her with oil and she was crying. And we should pray for her tonight, Roseanne, that she goes to Madison.
Yes. She's going to go Wednesday.
Wednesday to Madison. And yes. It's concerning uterine cancer. We prayed, and she's worried that it has spread, and she's worried she's going to die.
So we did some things there. I said, thank you very much. So, anyway, the idea is, you don't have to ask the Lord to go to the grocery store. Everybody knows you have to do that. But when you go, ask Him for a divine appointment with somebody. You have no idea who you might run into and give a pen for the radio station. Find somebody that's sick. Find somebody that's something else. Somebody said, there's nothing boring about this life when you're seeking what God wants you to do in every situation you're in. I guarantee you, if you work with a bunch of people, you got a lot of things to pray for. You got a lot of people that you can bless. You got people you can help. You pay attention to people. And you bless them at every opportunity you have. That's preparing for the next life. Are you listening? We'll be doing things like that in the kingdom. And that's how you prepare. Everything we do is a spiritual warfare. And we'll be talking about that in a little bit if we get there tonight. Okay, now, so it's important what we learn. We learn what makes an overcomer, how we become overcomers, what the future holds for overcomers. And as I said this morning, there's a lot of churches that teach if all you do after you get saved is lead people to the Lord and then you're an overcomer. That is not what the Bible says. Leading people to Christ is important. It should be a part of what we do, but that's just a part of it. It's just the beginning. The ultimate is to meet people where they're at in their life and present Jesus Christ to them, whether you pray for the sick, whether you pray for those captured by the enemy, whatever you do, all this thing is part of being an overcomer. The apostles never became overcomers till the Holy Spirit came. Are you listening to me? In fact, they were usually running and hiding somewhere. If you study that, you find out they were running and hiding. And if you're a Christian that's running and hiding, I will have to probably say you haven't asked the Holy Spirit to fill you and make you the overcomer that God wants you to be. Now, I agree there's different kind of personalities. Some are more outgoing than others. We go in a crowd. Grace doesn't know. It's like she knows everybody in the place. She hadn't met any of them. And she'll talk to anybody. She is never in the line at Walmart until she's talking to somebody, whether it's the cashier, the lady behind her, the person in front, something else. I have a different personality. I'd be having more tendency, I just want to get in here and get out of here. But not her. She's going to talk to everybody in the place that she gets a chance. She doesn't know a stranger. That's her personality. But the point is, through all of that, she needs to be looking for what God wants her to do in particular situations. You understand? And so am I. You used to be standing sometime in a line someplace and you're listening to conversations, and all of a sudden you hear something that just hits your ear that you know you're either supposed to pray quietly for somebody, or you're supposed to mention something to them about prayer or Christ or something. And there's nothing dull or boring about that kind of life. And just keep looking at salvation, just the beginning of things. It's like the seeds planted in the ground, and now it's going to grow up and produce more seeds and more life. And that's what we are. So, we're going to be working alongside Christ in the kingdom if we're an overcomer. We should be working with Christ now in this life, preparing for that kingdom. It's the same thing, listening to God and seeing what He wants us to do and keep going for the goal. Look in Philippians 3:10. This is a verse that you ought to be pretty well versed on and keep in mind on a daily basis. Philippians 3 and verse 10. Now, you don't do this before you're a Christian. You do this after you're a Christian. Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead, not that I've already attained, either already perfect, but I'm following after, if I may apprehend that for which I'm also apprehended of Christ. In other words, Christ apprehended me. Now I want to do what He apprehended me for. That's what He said. I count not myself to, I haven't arrived yet, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the Apostle Paul. He probably did more than any apostle. But he said, I haven't arrived yet. But it was a point where he said, I finished the course, run the race, now I'm ready to go home. And he did reach that place. And you can too. But the point is, just get to remember, get the idea, God has a plan, and work that plan. Now, I'm going to tell you how this spiritual thing works, how you can tell if something's of the enemy, and how you can tell if something's of the Lord. Now, if there's fear and condemnation, it's the enemy. That's the way he works. He'll bring fear and condemnation. You'll think somebody is talking about you, whether they are or not. Are you listening to me? You're going to think somebody doesn't like you, and that yet they don't even know who you are. You understand what I'm saying? That's from the enemy. If it causes you to shrink back from what God wants you to do, you know that's the enemy. That you need spiritual warfare here. These feelings are not from God. God moves in love. L-O-V-E. That's how God moves. He moves in love. With the fact that God loves you, and we build on that foundation. Look in Jeremiah 31:3. Jeremiah 31:3. And this stuff is not just in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 31. I think sometimes people don't believe God has a heart. You know, I think he thinks they're up there just getting ready to beat on them all the time. That's the work of the enemy. Look what it says here in Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord has appeared of old, saying unto me, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. God doesn't use fear. He doesn't use condemnation. That's not God. What God uses is love. He wants to love somebody into the kingdom of God. The fact that God loves you should be the foundation that you're walking on every single day. I'm going to tell you, if God loves you, it's not just overly important what other people think.
Amen.
Are you listening?
Yes.
It doesn't mean we should be nasty to folks, but I'm just saying, if God loves you, that should be the ultimate. Everybody else just icing on the cake if somebody else loves you. Because you see, the foundation is God's love. You ever want to know what the foundation that Paul was building on was? The love of God, which he showed through Jesus Christ on this earth. That was the foundation of this life. He works on love. 1 John 4:18. 1 John 4:18. If there's a lot of fear, I'm not talking about fear if you're about ready to step off about a 100-foot drop. Anybody would have fear in that situation. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about fear in everyday life. And I'm going to tell you this, the news on TV is full of fear. I wouldn't spend a whole lot of time listening to this stuff. You might want to know what's going on, and that's it. Shut it off or turn to something else. This says in 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So if you are building your life on the perfect love of Jesus Christ, you shouldn't have fear all the time. Somebody, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, the worst is going to happen, so forth, because fear has punishment. He that fear is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And so on. If any man loves God, hates his brother, he doesn't love God, according to this. The fact is that God loves us. God's not concerned. Listen to me. God's not concerned about how much you blew it in the past. God does not live in the past. Period. Lives in the present, lives in the future. The past is over. What you've done in the past is no account whatsoever with God. Doesn't matter what horrible things you did or didn't do. Doesn't matter how many times you failed. Doesn't make any difference. Boy, it got quiet in here. Well, I'm talking about always start with God today. What I'm talking about, don't worry about that in the past where you failed. You may have failed, don't worry about it. Yes, we're going to be judged for all of this, but we can't worry about that. We can't change the past. So don't worry about it. It's over. It's done. You're worrying about it. It's not going to change one thing at the judgment seat of Christ. You see what I mean?
We know this one lady, dear lady, who disobeyed God when she was 20 years old. And now she's in her 70s, and she still talks about disobeying God when she was 20 years old. And she's never done anything beyond that because that guilt has destroyed her initiative to go on.
So she never moved on beyond that point.
She talked about it, and it was 50 years ago.
Yeah, 50 years ago, and it's just about too late in her situation for a lot of reasons. But the issue is...
But Satan used that.
Yes, he did.
He used that one thing when she was 20 years old.
She said, she said, I messed up back there so God can use me past that day. You see... That kind of thinking is from the enemy. That's what I'm talking about. Don't let something from the past stop you from following God today. That's the issue. Because you can get rewards from today on till Jesus comes. Take what you can get and get all you can. As long as you can, you see. And that's basically what Paul said. Now, anybody can be faithful. Anybody can be faithful now to God. Be faithful in the things we know to do. That's the... we came up with a thing on Wednesday nights. What you have to do on a daily basis, number one, repent and confess your sins as they come up. Rebuke the enemy out loud and replace what you're doing with good works. Anybody can do that today. Let me give it to you again. Repent, rebuke, replace. You make a mistake, you mess up, you confess it to the Lord, you turn from it, make restitution if necessary, and move on. Rebuke the enemy out loud and replace those things with good works. Anybody can do that. If you had 10 days left before Jesus came, you'd have 10 days to gain rewards in Jesus Christ. But what happened with this lady, all she could do was talk about where she messed up back there. She never moved forward, and she's had 50 years now of, as near as we can determine, not a whole lot of good works, and wasted most of that time. Now that's sad that people would do that. So you can't use an excuse. I messed up 3 times. I don't care if you messed up 100 times. What about today? What about tomorrow? What about the next day? You know, it's that kind of a thing. Sometimes you have to take something you messed up and throw it in the wastebasket and you start over. You start over. You just don't keep that thing out and put it on the wall and say, I messed up, get up tomorrow and say, I messed up. No, you throw it in the wastebasket and start over. You see, I'm just giving you some basic things now. And that's what it's talking about. Anybody can be faithful today. You don't want to believe the lies of the enemy. He's always lying. It's all he can do. The way God works, he by his love for us, he brings conviction of our sin. And that's true. Now, love will bring you closer to God. Fear and condemnation will push you further away from God. It's just that simple. It's not complicated. The enemy uses guilt. He uses lies. He uses accusations. The whole enemy's thing is to push us away from God. But the Bible says there's no condemnation to those that love Jesus Christ, period. Amen? So we all have a chance from this day. Whatever we did in the past, if it was good, hallelujah. If it was bad, it'll be burned up. Let's start dealing with today and go till Jesus comes. And every day, Lord, give me a spiritual encounter with someone that I can talk about Jesus or I can pray. And then you go to work or you go to the store or you do whatever you do. If you're at home, you're going to be at home. You can get on the phone, call somebody up and bless them. You see. And there's all kinds of things you can do that God would have you do. Don't waste the time worrying about whether you're pleasing to God all the time or how much you messed up. That's what I find the people do. What Satan tries to get people that messed up to do, just get them in church and have them sit there and don't do anything the rest of their life. You listening?
Yes.
That's what he does. Just come to church, sit there because you're not worth serving God, and you just sit there until Jesus comes. That's not it. We're supposed to be running the race. You fall down, you get up, and you keep on moving. You're running the race that God wants you to run. We're striving for the blessing in the kingdom of God. That's what we're doing. And from now on, I'm going to start teaching how to get these blessings in the kingdom. I'm going to talk about all the various things that we need to talk about as overcomers, thing you need to know in basic training, so you can get into the battle and win. Do I hear an amen? Let's stand before the Lord.